I don't know. You know, really, a lot of times the barometer of our faith in the Lord is a barometer as our church attendance. It really is. Talk about now. I don't know why people didn't come back tonight. I don't know. It's not my job to judge them. But I can be a fruit inspector. Amen. And if people don't come back, then what did they have to do that was more important than to be back in the house of the Lord?
Yeah.
And you know, for instance, I think a sign of maturity in Christ is the fact that when you get up Sunday morning, you don't make a decision whether you're going to go to church or not. There's no question. If you're mature in Christ, you're going to go.
Amen.
And if you're mature in Christ, the church door is open on Sunday evening, you're going to go.
Amen.
Wednesday evening, you're going to be there. And the sign of really growing in Christ is when you get involved in the ministry itself.
Yes.
You really get, you don't just come and soak in, you come and give back.
Yes.
And that's a sign of Christian maturity. And I don't think any of us wants to stay babies, do we? We want to grow in the Lord. We want to grow in our service to the Lord. And so I think a barometer of our individual growth is a good barometer is our church attendance. How faithful are we? So I came to that conclusion a long time ago that I don't have to decide whether I'm going to go to church. That decision was made years ago.
Amen.
Years ago. All right. Now this video, hopefully we can get it. Maybe we can get it working a little bit later. You all start a half hour than we do at home, so I guess that means I got a half hour longer to preach. Right? I'm just joking. I hate it when God changes a message. Had a message all ready to go. Actually, you talked about it just a minute, and the title of my message: how long has it been? How long has it been since you got excited about God, the God that we serve, the Creator of the universe? That's our God, the one who created all that we see. How long has it been since you really got excited? You looked around you and you realized God that loved me made this world,
amen.
And He made me, and He loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me on the cross of Calvary. Boy, you know, that doesn't get you excited. Your exciter is broken.
Yeah, come on.
It needs to be repaired. You need to go to a repair shop. You need to get excited about the things of God. You know, a lot of times the reason that we're not more effective in our witnesses, we're not excited about it.
Yes.
You know, I think you ought to. We got a good church down here. I think you ought to come and visit us sometime. I think you'd really enjoy it. Yeah, we got it. It's really exciting down here. What we need around here is a little more enthusiasm. And really, your outward display of Christ in your heart. See, if Christ dwells in your heart and He's given you peace in your heart, tell your face.
Come on.
Mm-hmm. Let your spirit talk to your face. Be excited about the things of God.
Yes.
If anybody has anything to be excited about, you and I do.
Come on.
We've been born again. We're saved. I'm not worried about eternity. Why? It's taken care of. Christ has secured it for me. I didn't buy it. I didn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. But He promised it to me. And if I don't go to heaven, He lied to me. The Bible tells me God cannot lie.
That's right.
You know, let the world be, let every man be, you know, but God, I can't even remember scripture now. God's true in all of his statements. But turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know how this is going to go tonight. I really didn't get my thoughts all together, but I know God changed my message. I want to be a blessing to you tonight. Brother Panada, I appreciate so much you giving me the opportunity to come. Bless your heart. You got a sweet people here. And I know that God's going to do a great thing as long as you keep your eyes on the Lord. Okay? And just follow what God leads you to do. By the way, let me give a little commercial for Beams, okay, before I quit. Because that's what I'm here for, is to lay on your heart the need for Bibles. I know a good way you can do it without impacting your church at all. And I'll send you a couple stickers. You can put them on containers. And you have a Beams offering every Sunday. Change. And you have a kids bring up the change. Put it in there. This is for Bibles for the missionaries. And it won't impact the rest of your offerings at all. Just bring the change up and let the kids bring it up and put it in. This is for Bibles for Beams. Bibles for Beams. And you'll find out at the end of the month, it'll probably be the largest mission check you'll write. but it won't affect your faith promise. It won't affect your regular offering at all. It's just extra change laying in people's pockets. But people don't think about it. But those nickels, dimes, and quarters, and pennies all add up. And you can do that and be involved in the ministry. And churches that try this find out, hey, I'm writing a bigger check to Beams than I am anybody else. Oh, so what? There's a lot of missionaries over there that need me Bibles. So it's not going to hurt you. It'll bless your church and it'll enrich your church. And it'll make your people feel like, hey, we've got a part in missions. We really have a part. And we'll get this thing running. I know it maybe take us to clean up the disc a little bit, get it running. He got it running yesterday, so I think we can get it going again. It is a video of the recipients of people around the world that have gotten Beams Bibles. And it's the end of all of our work on trying to get the Bibles. Because it's not for my benefit. It's for the benefit of new converts. And there's stories of, there are pictures of people from the Philippines and Guatemala and Honduras and all these countries around the world. But we'll try to get that to working. And I'm not used to starting at 5:30. So he's going to try to clean it up a little bit more. Maybe we can get that going. And if we can. But in the meantime, Turn to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read a little bit here. This scripture came to me, and as I was looking, let's stand and give attendance to the reading of God's word. Give honor to the reading of God's word. Should we stand? Okay, let's read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, but whereby are given unto us, listen to this, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful tonight just for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray you would excite us about the glories that dwell in knowing you. It should never become humdrum or ho-hum in our relationship with you. If we draw closer to you every day, it'll get it more exciting and more wonderful. I pray, God, you'd open your word to us tonight. Speak to our hearts and exalt our spirits in Christ. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I like the introduction of Peter here in this second epistle. His first identification is he identifies himself as a servant. I want you to think about this. Though Peter had walked with Jesus Christ for the entire span, 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, he introduces himself firstly as a servant. Think about that. Here he is in a position, an exalted position, of probably the most exalted position we would think of in the service of the King, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He felt him. He listened to his teaching. He watched all the miracles that Jesus had performed. All those miracles that he performed, he was privy to see him in person. When Jesus took the five fishes and the two, two fishes and five loaves of five. Anyway, whatever it was. I can go back and read it. I can't remember now. But anyway, he took that and he fed 5,000, get this, men. He didn't talk about all the women and children were there. With just that small little boy's lunch. That small boy was willing to give up his lunch. And God multiplied that lunch to feed 5,000 men, let alone. And it said they were all full. Not only were they all full, but they took up 12 baskets that were left over. Can you imagine being able to see that happen in person? And Peter was there, and he walked with him, and he saw all the miracles. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw Jesus walk on the water, and Jesus even told him, "You come on out, Peter, walk with me." And as long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, guess what? The only other person to walk on water was Peter. He said, yeah, but he began to sink. That's because he took his eyes off the Lord. You'll find out if you take your eyes off the Lord, you'll begin to go down. If you get away from serving the Lord, you'll begin to go down. But he's the only one that had the guts to come out of the boat. Peter was impetuous, but he was also bold and brazen enough to try it. Jesus said, come on, come on. And Peter stepped out on the water, and as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on water. Have you ever walked on water?
Come on.
Hmm?
That's right.
How much faith do you have? You know, would you be willing to give your last lunch? Would you be willing to give your last nickel, dime, quarter in order to serve the Lord? How much are we willing? How much are we willing, really willing to give? But Peter introduced himself as a servant. I want you to think. Now, by the way, all of us are servants. From the pastor down. You know, a pastor's got to be willing to do everything.
That's it.
I dare say you've cleaned bathrooms already.
Amen.
I dare say you've vacuumed floors.
Amen.
And picked up in the parking lot, picked up trash out of the parking lot. I dare say, I know that a pastor, if his heart is right, he does what is necessary because God has called him to do a work. And whatever that work involves, if there's nobody around to do it, guess who gets to do it?
Yes, sir.
But if he's not willing to do it, his heart's not right. Now, I think it should come to a time when he shouldn't have to do it, but he should always be willing to do it.
Amen.
Why? Because God never says that there's a time when we get out of that position of servanthood. You serving the Lord, guess what? All the service you do to the Lord is eternal rewards. You will be repaid for it. Maybe you won't say it here, but that's all right. I'd much rather have rewards up here than get rewards down here. The rewards I get down here won't go to heaven with me. But all those rewards that I send on ahead will be there waiting for me. So nothing that you do in the name of the Lord will you ever lose. You'll always gain. But Peter was a servant. And there's two different kinds of servant, of course. There's those kind of servants that a common servant, one who hires out or to perform a particular task for a master or an employer. In America, most of these positions are paid. In some countries, a matter of bondage or servitude, slavery. They are actually indentured, in some cases, slaves. That's one kind of being a servant. But we're talking, I think, the kind of servant that Paul was a bond servant. You know what a bond servant is? In the Old Testament, a bondservant was somebody who literally hired out for a certain period of time, indentured, so to speak, as a servant for somebody for a certain period of time, sometimes 6 to 7 years. And according to Jewish law, in the seventh year, they had to be released. They couldn't keep them in bondage any longer than that. But if this servant decided that he wanted to remain in the employ, His master had been so good to him, and maybe the master had given him a wife and children had come from that. And if he left the servitude of the master, then the wife and the children stayed with the master. That was the Old Testament economy. Well, what if he didn't want to leave his wife and his children? Well, he chose to stay with his master, then he would become a bondservant. They would take him down in the marketplace, and they would take an awl, and they would put a hole through his ear, saying that he was a bondservant, and he would remain a servant to that master for his lifetime. Guess what? God wants to put a hole, an awl, through your ear.
Come on.
That you willingly would be in service to him. Willingly. Not against your will, but you would willingly submit yourself to service for the Lord. That's what we ought to be. I believe that's the kind of servant that Peter was. And I believe that's the kind of servant that God really expects and wants out of each of us, is to be a willing servant in a servitude that is both freeing. Even in our servitude, we're freed to serve him in the freeness of our spirit. Now, I can't think of a better master than the Lord. Who's going to pay better than him?
Come on, that's good.
Hmm? Who can you put your time and effort into that is going to reward you better than God is? I've never found out that anything I've ever given to the Lord has ever been a loss to me. It's always been a gain. So I would encourage you to think about that. Peter is penning these very words of God, and he addresses those who are of like precious faith. Here it says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, that like, we have the same salvation, the same forgiveness, the same repentance. We have the same thing that Peter had in his day. We have that like faith. No different. Peter got saved the same way you and I got saved, by putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for the penalty for his sin, and he paid the penalty of your sin. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go God's way. You're not going to go your own way.
Amen.
You're going to go God's way. There's no other way except that salvation that we have. Notice peace addressed to common faith as like, thus enforcing the words of Jesus. Jesus said unto them in John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you go to God's heaven, and there's only one heaven. There is no Islamic heaven, by the way.
Right.
There's only a Jehovah heaven.
Amen.
And that heaven is the heaven that God has promised us. And if you go there, you're going to go to God's heaven, God's way. And that's the only way to get there is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is serious business, folks. There's many teachers out there. There's many ways to get to heaven. We're all going to the same place. No, we're not going to the same place. We're just going different roads. No, there's not different roads. There's only one road to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. You can't get there the Catholic way, by good works. I'm sorry, you can't do it. Mary has nothing to do with salvation. She had nothing to do with it. She was blessed of all women. Amen. She carried the body of Jesus Christ. She was not the mother of God.
That's right.
She was the mother of the body, the fleshly body of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
But she was not the mother of God. In order to be the mother of God, she would have to predate Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And she's not God. She's a created being. And Jesus Christ
Amen.
Is not created.
That's right. Amen.
She cannot be the mother of God.
Come on.
She's the mother of the body of Jesus Christ. And she had an exalted position, and I admire her, and I adore her, but I do not worship her. I do not pray to her, because she cannot do me any good as far as salvation is concerned. She cannot get me the favor of Jesus Christ, her son. The only way you can get the favor of Jesus Christ is to bow in allegiance and adoration to the Son of God. That's how you get his favor on your life, is bowing to him. You can't get there the Catholic way. You can't get there the Mormon way. You're not going to ascribe to deity, and by your goodness, are you going to attain deity? You're not going to do it.
Right.
You're not going to do it. I've got immortality in the future, but I don't have eternity in the past.
That's right.
I had a beginning. It started when my mother and father conceived me somewhere back in ancient history. All right? I was conceived. And that's when, by the way, the life that you have in you right now, I want this to go all over you. The life you have in you right now is the same life, and it's the only life that God ever breathed in the man, and that was Adam. He breathed in the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Nowhere do you find where God ever gave life after that. You got the very life of God breathing in you right now. The very life that Adam and Eve had. It is at conception, it's passed on. Life does not begin at conception. It is passed on to the next generation at conception. Life and all life begins with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. Life. You think about that. Adam started it. God started it in Adam. And you got that same life, that DNA of that life, eternal life. When you got born again, you got the spiritual part of you reinstated. Man's a three-part, body, soul, and spirit. Killed the spirit when he fell. God made that spirit alive. You were dead in trespasses and sin?
Yes.
God, when you got saved, he made that spirit alive again. And you're going to go to heaven someday because you've been born again in the kingdom of God. And nothing that is born of God will ever taste hell. I believe in eternal security.
Amen.
I couldn't get my salvation by my own, and I can't keep it on my own.
That's right. Yes, sir.
So I've committed that unto him. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him
Amen.
Against that day. I committed to safekeeping of my soul. Why? Because I know and he knows that I'm nothing but dirt. I'm nothing but just made in old flesh and dirt, and I'm going to sin, I'm going to fall. How many sins does it take to be fought, to be lost again? I don't know. I don't know. And neither those who think you can lose their salvation know how many sins. Well, do you have to commit one sin? That sin separates you from God. If you commit one sin, are you going to lose your salvation? No, that's not what it means. Well, what does it mean then? How many sins do you have to commit? Do you have to commit some sin like murder or adultery or fornication or something like that in order to be lost? And the Bible says if you once tasted, hypothetically, I believe, if you once tasted of the grace of God and you fall away, it's impossible to renew you again to salvation. Yeah. So if you can lose your salvation, keep going. Because you ain't ever going to get it back again. Because you've already used up the grace of God. God's grace can't gain. He's not going to born you again and again and again and again. The Bible always says you can be born again once. If we could keep our salvation, it would be something that we had a part in. Yes. It's a total work of God. You didn't have any part in it. You weren't good enough to be saved. Nothing you can do earns you the salvation. What makes you think anything you can do can keep your salvation? You've got to entrust it to the Lord. I'm glad he's in charge. I'm glad I'm not in charge.
Yes, sir.
I've lived in this body long enough that I know that I'm going to mess up somewhere along the line. But it's all on. See, all of my sins that I ever committed are all under the blood. Those in the past, those that I might commit today, and those that hopefully they don't happen in the future, but they very well could. Why? Because I'm just flesh and blood. And I'm subject to sinning. So Jesus only had to die once.
Amen.
You only have to be born again once.
Amen.
All your sins are under the blood. That doesn't give you a license to sin or live the way you want to. In fact, if you're his child and you start living like that, watch out, the hammer could fall.
That's right.
I believe God will only let you go so far before he lowers the hammer on you. He said, I'm going to let you go and bring shame and reproach on my name. Son, come on home. I believe God, I think some Christians have lived in that way, that God has shortened their life and said, that's it.
That's right.
Had it. Don't play games with God. God loves you, but he will not tolerate his children living that kind of life. Won't do it. I love God, and I'm glad he's the way he is. You know why? I can trust God to do that's what's right. If there's ever any wrong between God and me, it's not God's fault. You hear that? If there's ever anything wrong between God and I, it's not his fault. It's my fault. And if it's my fault, then I need to get it right. Amen? God will never be wrong in anything. Love him. Like precious faith. Precious. I want to think about that word for a minute. We have like precious. By the way, you got the same salvation I got. You ain't got no more than me. You ain't got no less than me. Got the same. It's a precious. It's precious. What do you think? How much money do you think it would take to buy it? Your salvation. You think you could buy it? Financially, it's pretty precious, then, isn't it? Emotionally, it's pretty precious. Boy, when I got saved, I was only 11 years old. So how many sins can 11 years? I know that I'd lied. I know I'd cussed. I know I'd stole. I know I'd sass my mom and daddy. I know I'd probably taken the name of the Lord in vain, even though I didn't know him very, you know. Even 11 years old, I knew I had a burden of sin. When I heard those scriptures about sin, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, and I heard about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about all those things that dear lady had told me that was a sin. And I said, man, I'm guilty of that, and I'm guilty of that, and I'm guilty of that. And the burden of sin on this 11-year-old boy got pretty heavy. And then she said, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God.
Yes.
A gift? A gift? Salvation's a gift? It's eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord.
Hey,
I can afford a gift.
Yeah.
All I had to do is reach out and take it by faith.
That's right.
That's all I had to do is reach out and take it by faith. I come out of that house. It had a wraparound porch around that house. I come out of that house. I was on that porch and I jumped off that porch. Man, I felt so light I thought I could fly. And I hit the ground. Physically, I hit the ground. But spiritually, I was still flying. because that weight of sin had gone. That's just 11-year-old boy. I can imagine what it's been. Somebody's lived 30 or 40 years in sin, and then God lifting that weight of sin off from them. It's precious. It's a gift. You can't afford it. Emotionally, I was a new creature. I went home, I told my mother about it, and she didn't get excited about it at all. I didn't understand that. I was the first one in my family to get saved. First one. I couldn't understand why my mom didn't decide. Man, I was excited. Jesus had saved me. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. She said, oh, that's fine, son. She didn't see it at that time. But because I got saved, later on my mom started going to church. She got saved, baptized.
Amen.
My sisters always made fun of me. And eventually all my sisters got saved and started going to church. And my youngest brother, I got living a few years ago, he's an old Willie Nelson look-alike. Long beard, long hair, come back from Vietnam smoking dope and all these kind of things. He came back and he lived that life for a good number of years. I went home a few years ago and all of a sudden my brother's talking like I'm talking. I said, what's happened here? My brother got saved.
Amen.
Man, it turned him around. And instead of me going home preaching to him, now I'm coming home and he's preaching to me. I'm sitting there just smiling, boy, just like a Cheshire cat, you know, big old smile. Think I have a banana in my mouth sideways, you know. Jesus will change you emotionally, and he changed my brother, changed my sisters. They used to be so mad at me, I'd come home, I'd walk in the door, and my wife and I, when we was raising our family, we didn't have two nickels to squeeze together. We were so poor. But we'd come home, we was always happy and joyful. Family was happy and joyful. And they get so mad at me because we didn't have anything. You don't have a right to be happy. You ain't got no money. You just barely had enough money to get here on gas. Your car's old and ragged. It's barely getting down the road. Your tires are bald and everything. What are you so happy about? I got Jesus in my heart.
Amen.
They didn't understand that. And then they got saved. And they understood it. Now I go home. My sister said, I got so mad at you. I said, well, I come and said, I just love the Lord. She said, I know. She said, I finally figured out it was just conviction. My sisters and my brothers. But see, because God saved the little 11-year-old boy, my family got saved. And they found that joy that I found. You don't know what impact that you're going to have on other people's lives. But you'll either have an impact for good or for bad. One way or another, your life's going to count. What's it going to count for? Get serious with God. Get serious with God. This is a serious business. We're in a serious business. We've got joy in this business because our sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I don't worry about that. That's an exciting thing. But don't think that your life doesn't count. It does. You got loved ones that are lost, family. You got friends that are lost, co-workers that you work with. Listen. They will stand before God, and they will either stand before God in the great white throne judgment and have final condemnation passed on them, or they'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the life that they lived. And it's not for salvation, but for rewards. So all of us, because it said it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It didn't exclude you and I from a judgment. Listen. It's pretty serious business. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of the deeds you've done in the flesh since you got saved. What kind of deeds you going to have to show to the Lord? Well, I went to church. I was faithful Sunday morning, Lord. Even once in a while, I'd show up Sunday night. On a rare occasion, Lord, I might even be pricked to get there on Wednesday night. But I never went to visitation. I never really got involved in the work of the Lord. Lord, you saved me. You gave me eternity. But Lord, I wasn't grateful enough to even come and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Somebody told me, but so what? Let them go. Let them go on their way, merry way, ignorant as to what's going to happen on the other side of the grave. You say, well, people say, well, I don't believe that. I tell you what. The Word of God is so powerful. You don't have to care whether they believe it or not.
Yes.
You just share it.
Amen.
You take it, you witness to people, you share the word of God with them. God didn't say he had blessed your arguments. He said he had blessed his word and it would not return to him void. They can't argue God's word. They can argue against your arguments, but when you quote the word of God, that's why you need to take the word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin. You need to memorize a few scriptures. For God so loved the world. Listen to this. For God so loved the world. Put your name there, Enrique. For God so loved Enrique that he gave his only begotten son, that if Enrique would believe on him, Enrique would not perish, but Enrique would have everlasting life. Make it personal. God loved every one of us individually. He knows you by your first name, didn't he? He knows every, by the way, he knows all your good things, but he also knows all the bad things. But he loves you anyway. He loves us in spite of what we are.
Yes.
We're just flesh and blood, folks. That's where we are. None of us, I'm not any better than you. Probably worse than a lot of you. But God loves me because he loves me in Christ. And as we talked about this morning, God loved me so much that he was willing to bruise his own son that he might provide salvation for me. Now, I'm pretty ungrateful, and my attitude is not an attitude of gratitude if I don't feel some responsibility to tell somebody else about Jesus. Say, what difference can, what effect can we have? How many people, do you have any idea how many people have come to know the Lord since the church started? Just rough. Just rough. Don't have to be.
Over 100.
There'll be 100 souls in eternity. At least that many. No, we don't know how many because you don't know the full. You don't know how far the Word of God goes when you preach. It may touch somebody in the service and they may go somewhere else and it touch somebody over there. And you don't know about that. But at least 100 souls, over 100 souls, will be in heaven because this man came and took up the mantle of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he did that. I guarantee you those 100 plus people that found the Lord will be eternally grateful for him following God. Now, he didn't save them. He didn't do that. But he was obedient to the Lord, and God used him. That's the reward we get. We get to be involved in that. We get to be involved in something that's going to have eternal rewards to it.
Amen.
And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you give an account for the deeds in the flesh, it's going to be the one or two ways. You're going to have rewards that is going to be like precious stones, silver, gold, precious stones. It's going to have great value. It's going to be like wood, hay, and stubble in your life. It's going to be burn up like Woodhaven's table. Oh, it's not going to be hell. You won't lose your salvation. But there's going to be many Christians who get there by the skin of their teeth. Somewhere along the line, somebody told them about Jesus, and they believed it, and they accepted it, and they went to heaven. Never did anything for the Lord. Their life will be a total waste as far as the service of Christ is concerned.
Yeah.
Total waste. Nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go there that yet. I want to have something to show. I'd like to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Your service for the Lord will enrich your life. Yeah, I tell you what, do not, if Peter, an apostle, can introduce himself, first of all, as a servant. Man, that's what we ought to view ourselves as just a servant, as a servant. But man, I can't think of a better master and a better person to serve than Jesus Christ. Can you? Pretty good, I think. Pretty good. I think I get the best of the deal.
Yeah.
He got me, but I got him. I got him. Man, I can't think of a better deal. And the thing about it didn't cost me anything. But in reality, when you get saved, if you're really true to the Lord, it won't cost you anything to get salvation. But when you become his child, you become his property. And the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're supposed to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. So once we get saved, a lot of Christians never do it, but they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are supposed to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are the Lord's. You want to be peace? Let me see if I can get back up here. All right, let's see. I haven't got all first page, and I got 3 pages to go. No. It's a like faith. The financial value of salvation, the emotional value, the mental value. Is everybody here tonight saved? I think, you know. Everybody here. Everybody saved?
Amen.
Somebody here that hadn't trusted Christ? No, I hope the Holy Spirit gets all over you like ugly lemonade. You get under conviction, get saved tonight. Okay? All right? But if you're saved, think about this. Did you ever have any mental peace before you got saved? Always worried about dying? Always worried about, well, is there heaven, is there hell? Mental peace. Eternal value of salvation. That alone. Salvation is not something that starts today and ends tomorrow, or ends 2,000 years or 10,000. It is eternal. Eternal value of salvation. Listen, like precious faith. Make your faith precious. Our salvation is without question faith. It is a subject that each of us should be able to rave and rant about for hours. You should get excited about your salvation. Amen. How long has it been since you got excited about being saved? Amen. How long has it been since you got excited and told somebody about the Savior who saved you, that He took you out of the depths of sin and He placed you in His protective care for all eternity? How long has it been since you got excited about that? I tell you, we should never tire of telling it to others. The more that we tell it, the more that you tell about your salvation, by the way, the more precious it will become to you. Also, this faith is not received as a result of our personal goodness through the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, for He hath made Christ to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? He didn't know any sin. That we, what's that? Might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You didn't have any part in your salvation outside of just trusting Christ. He took care of the rest. And then in 1 Corinthians 29:30 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ, who of God is made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's through Him. That according it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I glory not in my own flesh. I glory in my Savior.
Amen.
And you know, I got saved in 1955. Long time ago. And it's never gotten old. It's gotten better and sweeter.
Amen.
And more precious through the years.
Praise God.
I didn't make a mistake when I trusted Christ.
That's right.
I made the wisest decision in my life. And I was fortunate in the fact that I made it young. I didn't get wrapped up in all the things of the world. And then look with me at Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Our salvation gives us no flexibility in boasting of ourselves. It is entirely the work of God. And then verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to think for just a moment. Grace and peace be multiplied. You cannot have peace until you experience the grace of Jesus Christ. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. There is nothing that we have done that deserves the favor of God. It's grace is exactly that. It means we don't merit it, we don't earn it. It's nothing that in us that is deserving of it. You've got to experience the grace of God before the peace will come in. That grace and that peace go together. When the grace comes and you experience the forgiveness of God, then a peace will flow over you, a peace that the Bible describes as passes all understanding. The world looks at us, and my family, my kid, my brothers and sisters, when they were younger, they couldn't understand why I came in with such joy and happiness, because we didn't have anything. I did have something. They just couldn't see it.
Yes, that's right.
I had the peace of God in my heart and my soul that passes all understanding. And eventually, they experienced the same thing. And they now understand why I could be at peace, though materialistically, I didn't have anything. Financially, I didn't have anything. But I had, spiritually, I had everything. And how do you get, how does that say, it says, the grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How do you get that? Through study, the knowledge of the Word of God. The more you study the Word of God, the more you read the Word of God, the more you set under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the knowledge will grow, and the peace and the grace will be multiplied to you. And it'll never get old. It'll never get tired of hearing about it. It'll always be exciting. Do you have peace? Ah. Is it staying at the same level? Read your Bible more. Be faithful in your church attendance. When you come to church, don't sit there and get disoriented. Your mind's off 1,000 miles away. Tie into what the preacher's saying. Lock into the Word of God. Lock into it. Listen to it. Because God has got something for you, or He wouldn't have the man up there preaching. We don't get up there and beat our gums just for our... We get up there and try to give you what God has laid on our heart, because He knows there's somebody here tonight that needs what I have said. Actually, it's not what I've said. It's what God has said through me.
Yes.
It's what God has said through me. Maybe it was you that needed it. Maybe I'm the one that needed it. But maybe all of us needed something in the message tonight. God really has something for you if you'll just listen for it. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight. Maybe there's something that's holding you back from enjoying that peace that passes understanding. Maybe there's something that's holding you back from just letting go and let God use you totally. You should be a Christian, first of all. A Christian, first of all. Are you serving the Lord like you ought to? Are you living for Christ like you ought to? Are you just playing church? You got a little checklist. You say, went to church this morning, went to Sunday school, read my Bible today, went to church Sunday night. Oh, went on visitation. Check it. Are you just playing the game? Or are you really aware of the seriousness of the business in which God has placed us? The eternal destiny of souls are at stake. And if God's people do not share the gospel with the lost, then the lost will not hear. There's somebody you know that needs Jesus Christ. He wants you to put them on a list. Start praying for them. Start trying to reach them with the gospel. You'll never know. I was trying to think of somebody that had, there was an old saint, that a well-known saint had put some people on a list, and they hadn't got saved, and the person had died and gone on to heaven. And 40 years after that person died, on that person's deathbed, the one, last one that they had on their list trusted Christ as their Savior. Everybody on the list got saved. It took some of them a long time, but they got saved. You know, if you begin to pray and ask God to give you souls, God will give you souls. God will honor that request. But you've got to care. You've got to pray. Ask God to use you.